twins were born. They were born later in their parents' lives. In fact, not only had their mom and dad married when he was 40, but they had been married for 20 years, and all evidence showed that they would not have children. But then it happened. They conceived, and there was not one, but there were two children to join their family. Two children who, even before they were born, wrestled with each other in such a way that their mother could sense the tension between them. And that seemed to be the way they lived throughout their lives. These twins grew up to be very different from one another, and while their parents loved both children, each had a special connection with one. And so between their differences and the competition and the parental preference, sometimes intentional, sometimes not, it should have been no surprise that the relationship found its climax in a great conflict. A conflict filled with deception and desperation, a conflict so bad that it led to the twins parting ways. One finding a new home in a new land, both marrying and having children without the other around. Sisters-in-law that did not know each other. No birth announcements or family holidays shared between these brothers, cousins who did not grow up playing together. And surely, in spite of their own role in the conflict between the brothers, their parents mourned. But then a day came, filled with anxiety and anticipation, a day when they would come face to face again, a day that seemingly could have gone either way, a day of battle or a day of forgiveness. This is the story of Jacob and Esau. Before the verses we read this morning, Genesis tells us of their conflicted history. It tells us of the deception between them. It tells us of their separation, of a family broken by their conflict. And it tells us more. It tells us that once Jacob, who had taken his brother's blessing and birthright, once he left the family, he too was deceived. Although he ended up building his own family, although he ended up marrying the woman he loved, still those things came about amidst even more deception, amidst his own father-in-law taking advantage of him. And all of that action culminates in our reading today. Jacob had taken his wives and children, all of his animals and servants, and left the land of his father-in-law. After having spent 20 years in Laban's home, Jacob is commanded by God to return to the land of his ancestors, the land of Canaan. But in order to do so, he had to pass through Edom, the territory of his brother Esau. And so the moment has come. What will happen? Should he prepare for battle? Should he seek forgiveness? Would it even be offered? And why would it? After all, the last time they had seen each other, Esau, with good reason, had threatened Jacob's life. Those are the questions that are clearly on his mind and in his heart as he prepares to meet his brother again. We see it in this passage as he separates family and possessions, doing so in case Esau wants to wage war, so that while he might lose some, he won't lose all. We see it in his fear as he prepares gifts to offer his brother, peace offerings, we would call them, or in our more cynical moments, we might just think he's trying to buy his brother's favor. If we are paying attention to this story and really entering in, then we can imagine the tension that was alive in this meeting. In fact, the hard reality is that many of us know what it is to have broken relationships. To have hurt someone or to have been hurt by someone with whom we were once or should be close. We know what it is to have those moments when a shared history causes us to see again someone with whom our relationship is broken. Perhaps an ex-spouse at a child's graduation, a sibling to whom we haven't spoken for years at a parent's deathbed, a friend, once our closest confidant, at a class reunion. We know what it is to worry, to hope, to even consider not showing up, but to know that we need to. And it is not unlikely that we know what it is for that occasion to go worse than we imagined, even as we hope it might go better. For Jacob and Esau, in today's story, it ended up going well. Genesis 33 opens saying, "Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming and 400 men with him." And then a few verses later, as they meet, Genesis says this: "Jacob himself went ahead, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." While there are people, even scholars, who have questioned the sincerity of this moment, who have asked if this was really lasting forgiveness, if this was true reconciliation, if Esau really felt love and forgiveness for his brother, the reality is sometimes we need to take this story at face value. Rabbi Lorraine Heller puts it this way. She says, "In Judaism, we usually put more emphasis on actions than on intentions, on acts we perform rather than emotions we feel. Looked at this way," she writes, "Esau's kiss can simply be taken at face value as a sign of reconciliation." What a beautiful gift in this story when brothers offer forgiveness. So how do we get to forgiveness? How do we move toward reconciliation? We have certainly talked about this before, and we will certainly talk about it again, because forgiveness is difficult. So we can talk through the same things that we usually do. We can remind ourselves that forgiveness is important, if for no other reason than that it sets us free from the hurts we have endured. Perhaps you've heard the saying that not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Forgiveness is important for our health, for the fullness of life. It doesn't require the other person to seek it or want it or even know about it. It doesn't require the other person to be present or even to be alive. And yet, it is still difficult. And we can talk, as we often have and will again, about the relationship between forgiving and forgetting. We can talk about how sometimes not only do we not forget, but sometimes we should not forget the hurt that has been inflicted. It has been said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Claiming that forgiveness is only real if we forget the hurt can be like inviting the insanity of opening ourselves again and again to the same hurt, only to have empty words of forgiveness offered each time. We can also talk about the relationship between forgiveness and reconciliation. In today's story of Jacob and Esau, they seem to be reconciled. And yet, it doesn't mean that they both go home and live together on the family farm. It doesn't mean that they start spending every holiday together. And in the biblical story, it certainly doesn't mean that their descendants are lifelong allies. In fact, if you keep reading the story, you will see that Esau and Jacob decide, for what are presented as very practical reasons, that they need to live in different places. Forgiveness is offered and received, and they go their separate ways. We can and we will keep talking about the realities around forgiveness. We can and we will keep talking about the challenges of forgiveness. But there's one other thing that seems worth noting, and it's something I don't hear us talking much about. It's the relationship between forgiveness and hospitality. We often talk about hospitality in the ways where we are in control of who is included and how and when we offer it. You know that hospitality, the kind of that it comes in the form of inviting someone to dinner or welcoming someone into the church. We sometimes even talk about the hospitality toward a stranger, about preparing ourselves to be ready in unexpected times and for unexpected people to be a place of welcome. But when we think about forgiveness as an act of hospitality, then hospitality becomes about creating space for a change of heart, creating space for a change of relationship, creating space for the healing of an open wound. So how do we do that? Again, it's not easy. There's no set formula that leads directly to success every time, but it's often in the little steps we make each day. And perhaps it's something that begins with what we do when we worship together each Sunday, praying the Lord's Prayer. We've talked before about how this prayer and all prayers are not meant to be prayed as if they are wish lists sent to Santa, but rather as if they are a commitment about how we will live. And perhaps it is no clearer than with the words about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In this prayer, the forgiveness we receive and the forgiveness we offer are bound together. And when we live with that reality, it just might help us create space within us to be more gentle with others and with ourselves when we need forgiveness. And if we are willing to let true hospitality take root within us, if we are willing to let the core of our being be shaped by the grace of God, then it is even more likely that we are able to create space for forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't easy, but it is the work to which we are called. And if we open our hearts, it is the work toward which we can move, the act for which we can allow ourselves to be readied, if only we are willing. Ultimately, Hospitality is about creating space for others. And that's largely what forgiveness is as well. May we continue to be rooted in the welcome and grace of God in such ways that we can extend grace even to those who have hurt us. Amen.